The next speaker on our program is Joey Farrell.
This morning I would like to ask that you turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to camp out in John chapter 6 for the worship hour study this morning. So if you would turn with me there. I'll have most of the verses on the screen for you. They are in the New King James Version. You should be able to follow along with most any translation that there are. Again, I appreciate the elders allowing me to come this morning and present to you the gospel of Christ, as well as being here to worship with you during this hour. So let's begin our study this morning. My lesson is titled, A Lot from a Little, When Limits Are Removed. Now, you may know this text as being a part of Scripture that you know very familiarly, but I also want us to, this morning, kind of remove any thoughts that we might have about this particular text. If your Bible's like mine, it may say above the header, the feeding of the 5,000. You've probably heard many a lesson on this. You've probably heard many times where Brother Kevin has spoke about this. But this morning, I want you to kind of move those things aside, because what I have found myself doing often is reading too quickly. Sometimes we get into a passage that we may think that we know, and sometimes we miss little opportunities or word nuggets, I like to say sometimes, in the text. So this morning I would like for you to do that, to kind of blank your mind out about this particular text, and let's study this together. And if you will, I want to have you take kind of a mental paintbrush as we go along through the story. We're going to introduce four characters in this story. You obviously know who the characters are already. But as we introduce these characters, let's look a little bit more about their lives. So let's begin with our text this morning. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Now, let's kind of pause there for just a moment and work up to John chapter 6. If you will notice as you read through your Bible in John chapter 1, it is a different type of introduction to the gospel message of Jesus than any other book. Now, when we look at the Gospels in accord, we find the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew, we find the history of Jesus in Luke, we find even the possibility that when we look at the book of Mark, we see the life of Jesus, and it all unfolds very quickly. But I want you to see the difference in John. John just kind of starts in the middle. And as John starts in the middle, though, he begins at the beginning. He says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You move down just a few verses, you find out in verse number 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have the identification of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Word, and the Word was with God. In John chapter 2, we see multiple miracles performed. We see the wedding feast at Cana. We also see the healings that he performs there in John chapter 2. He tells his mother, his own mother in John chapter 2, he says, "Woman, do not reveal who I am just yet." You see, Jesus had a plan through the work of God, and that plan was to be revealed at a certain time. And so even with Jesus telling his mother not to reveal who he was, he still performed a miracle. And after that miracle, another miracle. And if you notice all the way through our readings, that he always tells people, do not say much about it or anything about it in all the texts that he says. John chapter 3, we're introduced a little bit more to the deity of Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So we know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, the only Son of God. And so when we think about that, we realize the deity of Jesus. He goes on to heal more people in John chapter 3. John chapter 4, we find Jesus in an awkward situation, so to speak. He's going to a place and he has to cross through Samaria. And as he crosses through Samaria, a place he told his disciples, do not go through there. It's like the trash heaps. It's smelly. It's stinky. It's not a place you need to be. But yet Jesus goes through that area in order to fulfill prophecy, so to speak. In order to go through that area, he runs across a woman at the well. And what does that woman do? She learns of who he is. And he identifies to her that he knows more about her than she really wants to know. And he tells her, you go and teach. And she does. And she goes back and she tells those in Samaria who he is. John chapter 5, we now find we're almost up to our point in the story of John, of the book of John. But in John chapter 5, we see more healings. We see more signs. We see more wonders. And so it is that in John chapter 6, we find Jesus here with so many people following him. Look at what verse number 2 says. A great multitude followed him because they saw his signs. Not because he was the master teacher, not because he was Jesus the Messiah, not because even that he was the Son of God. They followed him because they saw his signs. They wanted more from him. The text tells me, and Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples. I illustrate that verse on a row of mountains. Now, sometimes I have to do that if I'm in an area in which they have no mountains, but as we look to our left and our right here outside the doors of this church building, we see mountains, don't we? And we can see those mountains from afar off. And as we look at Jesus going up on the mountain with his disciples, I believe it's a time in which he wants to have more of an intimate setting with them to teach, to learn, to rest, to get away from the crowd, so to speak. But as we see there, Jesus is going to find out from his signs that a lot of people are following him. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. I think it's important that we see that particular verse. It kind of seems a little bit out of place here in this text, but it's not really, because what it's telling us is an indication of how many people were actually there. There would have been a whole lot of people in the city. There would have been a lot of people coming and going. There would have been a lot of people that maybe weren't there normally. And so when we think about, I like to look at the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. I like to think about how many people were there. They were there for a feast as well. I want you to remember that, because as we look at this particular passage in John chapter 6, we have more visualization in the text than we do in the other three gospel accounts. By the way, this miracle is recorded in all four gospels, and if I'm not mistaken, it's the only miracle recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. So significant? I think so. So let us think about that as we continue forward. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now take out your paintbrush and let's start to paint this picture. We are introduced, obviously, to Jesus. We know who he is, but we're introduced in this story to Jesus. So let's paint our figure of Jesus, whatever you may find that he may look like. I don't think it's like the pictures we see often. And now paint your picture of Philip, because here's Philip. He's standing there with Jesus. I'm assuming they may be sitting down, but it says that Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now I want you to pause and think about that question just for a moment. The reason I want you to pause and think about it is because in our text, what we have to do is we have to realize what Jesus is doing. He is the master teacher. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You see, if we believe that Jesus is the Word, the Son of God, he is God, as we look at in John 1:1, he's God in the flesh, we have to realize that Jesus is just like God in some characteristics. I think of God as being omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. And so if I believe God is to be that way, then I also have to believe that His Son, the Word, has to be that way too. But of course, Jesus reveals in the back part of Matthew that He does not know everything. He does not know the return. He says only the Father knows, not even the Son. And so when we think about that, Jesus knew what the outcome was going to be already. We can read it. We have the written Word today. We can skip forward a few verses. We know what the answer is going to be, don't we? But what about Philip? Philip didn't know the answer. Let's look at the response. It says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that they, every one of them, may have a little. Now, I want to back up, and as you grab that paintbrush again, I want you to paint this visual interaction between Jesus and Philip. So now, as they look up and they see this great crowd, and let me illustrate to you about this crowd. Again, your heading in your Bible may say feeding the 5,000, and rightly so. The text is going to go on to reveal that to us, but I want you to think about something. In the book of Matthew, this miracle says 5,000 men among women and children. So let us not limit what the crowd was. When I say that, you'll also see here that it says about 5,000 men, but what I want you to think about is this. If there were 5,000 men, according to Matthew's account, Most of those men probably would have been married, so guess what? Now you've got almost double that number. Then take it a little bit further. Would they not have had children, some of them? And so now your number is increasing in a magnitude of 10 to 12 to maybe 15,000 people. Now, let's gather that thought in our mind. As Jesus looked up to see the multitude coming toward Him and the gathering that they may be, let's visualize it like this. I live in Cannon County. I lived here until 1992 and my wife came and recruited me. There's about 13,800 people that live in Cannon County. Now, as odd as it may seem, I know y'all love people from Cannon County, or I wouldn't be here this morning. As odd as it may seem, I want you to look out there on that nicely new paved four lane that's 3 or 4 years old now, and I want you to think about every occupant in Cannon County coming toward McMinnville. Every single one. Now, let me get it a little closer to home. I believe it was August 21st, if I have the date correctly, there was a phenomenon that happened in the world, and it also happened in Warren County. I was at Polishing the Pulpit, but I saw pictures on social media. It looked like everybody in the world was coming to McMinnville for the eclipse. And so all these cars that were coming in, you've seen it. There's a music festival in an adjoining county in a couple of weeks. You've seen that too. You've seen all this number of people coming. That kind of gives you a little bit of a magnitude of what's going on. And so this gives us a little bit better idea of when Jesus looked out and saw this crowd, how many people we would have seen. I can't even imagine. But I want you to catch something here. When Jesus asked this question of Philip, where do we find in the Bible that Philip was ever responsible for carrying the bread? I can't find it. Where do we find that Philip was even responsible for carrying the money to buy the bread? I can't find that either. Because Judas was the one that carried the money bag. And so as I think about that, I want you to realize the significance of what is happening here. Jesus looks up. It didn't say He ever looked at Philip, whatever side he may have been on. But He looks up, sees this crowd, and asks, and I visualize Him just looking straight forward. And He asks that question, Philip, where are we going to get bread? And now you got to turn your focus and your paintbrush to Philip in his response. Now, we read the response that he had, but I want you to think about this. If you were the one that had been asked this question, you had never carried the bread, you didn't carry the money, and now all of a sudden Jesus asks you, where are we going to buy bread? And you're Philip, and you go, oh, wait a minute, was I supposed to get bread? Was I supposed to be the one that was taking care of the lunch today? I didn't know anything about it. But Philip answers him, and you kind of have to shape your own emotions about the way that Philip was. But he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient. Now let me explain that a little bit further. You've probably studied. A denarii was worth a common day's, common man's labor. And so one day's labor, whatever job that you might work, if you work a job, think about an 8-hour day, and at the end of that 8-hour day, whatever you make per hour or whatever salary you make divided by 7 days or whatever it may be, that's how much money. Philip said, one day, one denarii times 200. Now you might be thinking, well, that's a little over half a year. No, it's even more than that. Let's think about it like this. If you work a regular job, you work probably 5 days a work week, 8 hours a day, what have you. So now you take 5 days times 52 weeks in the year, that's 260 days. Then you got, oh, wait a minute, tomorrow's a holiday, isn't it? A lot of people are off on holidays, so now you take another 10, 15, 20 days off. Then you got a week or two of vacation, take another 7 to 14 days off. Then you got maybe sometimes bereavement days or whatever the case may be, you're sick or whatever. Guess what? Now you're about 200 days. So whatever the money that you make is, whatever your salary is, if you've worked a secular job, if you made $35,000 in a year, or maybe you made 60, maybe you make 100. Think about that number being how much bread, Philip said, would not even be enough for each one to have just a little. I like to illustrate that we're going to take a little bread on the Lord's Supper. And Philip said, it's not even enough. There's no way. But one of his disciples, Andrew, our third character, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad, our fourth character here, who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many. There again, let's slow down when we're reading this. Because I do feel that there's a little bit of voice inflection in what Andrew is saying here. But let's break this verse down a little bit. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Why is Andrew identified that way? Let me tell you what I think. I think that Philip and Andrew are providentially in this story for a reason. John is the only one that introduces all of our characters, but I think that they're providentially in this story for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you go back to John chapter 1, verses 39 through 42, you find the calling of the apostles. Now, if you look at Philip's life, what you find out of Philip is he likes to ask questions. He's a question asker. So when Jesus turns the tables on him and he asks him the question, I think it's very significant. Because Jesus is using something that is in the lifestyle of Philip in order to show Philip how important he is. Same thing with Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. You go back to John chapter 1, 39 through 42, and what do you find here? Well, here's what you find. You find Andrew that finds Jesus. And he says, "This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for. Hey, brother. Hey, Peter. Come here. We found the Messiah." And so we see the interaction of Andrew bringing someone, Simon Peter, that we most notably know, to Jesus. Now, if you turn over to John chapter 12, you see the story of the Grecian men that were looking for Jesus. And in this story, they go to Philip and they say, "Hey, we want you to take us." I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. "We want you to take us to this man named Jesus. We want to know who he is. We want to find him. We want to meet him." And Philip says, "Oh yes, I know that man. Here, let me take you to Andrew, who will take you to Jesus." Catch that now. These two are instrumental in bringing people to Jesus. And so when we think about Andrew, we need to think about that. I think it's significant that Simon Peter's name is mentioned here so that we realize that particular question. But now let's talk about our lad for just a moment. I envision this lad being 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. That's just my picture. You can paint him however you want to, but that's what I picture. And when I think about this lad, here he has a sack lunch. Someone packed his lunch for him. He may have done it himself, but more than likely his mom maybe packed his lunch for him. All right? You might not think about that as being a sack lunch, and especially if I reveal this next picture to you, because it don't look too appealing, does it? Dried fish and 5 barley loaves. That's what the young man had for lunch. Now, as we think about that, let us realize the providential element of that. What's his name? You don't know, do you? Where's his mom? Where's his dad? They may be in the crowd. We don't know. He may be there by himself. We just don't know those answers. But here's what I want you to think about in that. I look out in this audience and I see several young lads, if you will, in that same age category. I heard a brother talking about Stone Mountain out in the foyer earlier. Let me tell you a little story about Stone Mountain. I love Stone Mountain, by the way. But I want to look at this young lad as being an instrumental part of this story. He obviously is, but sometimes we forget who he is because we don't even know him. But that young lad, being 12, 13, 14 years old, had this sack lunch. Now, you notice what the text says. Jesus was up on the mountain. He looked out, saw these people. Now, I don't know whether the text does not reveal this to me. I don't know whether they were still on the mountain at this point or if maybe they were down in the valley at this point. Either way, the young lad had to either come up or Jesus and the disciples had to go down. Now, Stone Mountain. A little over 10 years ago, we went there. We had some season passes, enjoyed going there. And Abigail, my youngest daughter, she's 17, she decided that we wanted to walk the mountain together. Actually, I encouraged her, and we wanted to walk up that mountain. Well, after walking for what I thought was about 14.3 miles, we saw a sign that said 1.1 miles. And so we got to the top of the hill, and I'm starving because it took a while. I'm thirsty because all we took was a little 20-ounce bottle of water. And I'm parched, and it's hot, and she's wearing Crocs, all right, if you remember what Crocs are. But we're at the top of this mountain. I look up, and I see my wife. I pick on her a little bit. See my wife and my oldest daughter, and they're going, "Hey!" And I walk over and I said, let's go get something to eat. You see, they rode the tram up. They had the better idea, I guess. They'd already eaten. I think my oldest daughter was drinking a Slurpee or something. So, you know, they were having a great time, but I was starving. I was ready to eat. Now, I want you to think about that young lad again. Now, moms, if you are a mother of a 14, 15-year-old young lad, or if you've got one that may be just a tad bit older, and I see a young country boy down here kind of... Would he have ate the lunch before he got to the top? Think about that. Now, like I said, that's kind of something added into the text. It's my opinion. But I think that it's very significant that we think about that. Now, let's talk about that barley loaf for just a moment. To show you the value of that, that this was a common young man, so to speak. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. So the barley was not the favored grain. It was not the bread that you might find at O'Charley's. It was not something that was very significant. It was worth a third of what wheat was. And also the quantity of that in 2 Kings chapter 4. A man came from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread and first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in a knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. Now watch this quantity of people here. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? 20 loaves before 100 men, and the man says, it's not going to work. That's not enough bread for 100 men. Now, so we're talking about 5 barley loaves, 5 to 10 to 15,000 people. It's not going to work, is it? He said, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. And of course, we know the story of that. They ate and had some left over. Back to our text. Then Jesus answered, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Watch this next verse. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he gave them to the people. That's not what it says, is it? He distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish as much as they want. A couple of points here. I emphasize, and I want you to notice how Jesus did this. If Jesus was somebody who wanted to be lifted up on high, who wanted to be set on a pedestal, who wanted to have notoriety and fame, could he not have just said, poof, and there's bread and fish in everybody's lap? He could, couldn't he? But that's not what he did. Look at what he did. He distributed them to the disciples. Giving those disciples a key part in this story. Something that sometimes we may take for granted as the church, and you'll see where I'm going with that. But as the church, sometimes we don't realize that God has given us opportunities to be just like those disciples. And it also says as much as they wanted. I'll submit to you this is the second time you find an all-you-can-eat buffet in the Bible. First time being in the wilderness when the people complained and said they wanted something else to eat. And God gave them quail, and He gave them quail, and He gave them so much that they ate and they got sick. That's the same concept here. There was so much food. They didn't need, they didn't want any more food. You know, when I mentioned O'Charley's rolls, and it doesn't matter which restaurant you go to that gives rolls, but you know what happens when I run out of rolls in my bread basket at one of those restaurants? They bring more. And then they bring more. And then they bring more. And sometimes you just got to stop because they just keep bringing more. And that's the same thing that happened here. They ate as much as they wanted. Not just what they needed, but as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. That word lost there is a little bit heavier in the text than what we may give it credit for. You'll find that word again, or the same indication of that word all through the book of John, especially through chapter 6. We found it in John 3:16 already. It's a perish. It's a ruined, something that will never come back whole again. And so let us think about that, because when we look at that word, let's give it the credibility that it deserves. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. There's lunch. How's that look? The dried fish and the barley loaves. Now, there again, it's significant to notice that the disciples, each one had a basket. They each had a part in this particular miracle. The text goes on to say, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who's coming to the world. You see, they had been following Him all this time. They had seen the signs. They had seen the miracles. They had seen Him make people walk again who were lame, deaf to hear again, blind to see. They're going to see Him raise somebody from the dead in a few more chapters. And so when they see this, they should have already known, but it took being fed for them to realize who He was. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. You see, He wanted to be by Himself again. Why? Well, it was a sad occasion for Jesus because they just wanted Him for what He could do. They just wanted to make Him a king, a national king, if you will. They wanted Him to rule, and they'd missed the whole purpose. They had missed the whole coming of Christ, if you want to look at it that way. And it wasn't just those that were wandering there that had never met Him before. It was some of His closest disciples, not necessarily the 12 apostles that we know. But I go on to read one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible in John chapter 6. He goes on to perform other miracles. He goes on to talk about other things. He talks about the bread and the water of life. And then in John 6 and verse number 66, there was a tough saying right before that. And verse number 66 said, many of His disciples turned and walked with Him no more. Those who had seen the miracles, those who had seen the healings, those who knew that He was the Son of God through the deity that He showed, even through the feeding of the 5,000 plus, turned and walked with Him no more. Let's move over to application. Meet Rachel Beckwith. Rachel's an 8-year-old little girl in this picture. Her birthday was June 12, 2011. She'd be 9 years old. Rachel had heard about a clean water campaign just weeks before her birthday. And she decided that instead of having a birthday party for her 9th birthday, she wanted to, what some others were doing was called donating their birthday to this charity, this clean water charity. And so she decided she wanted to do that. She told her mom and dad, she said, instead of having a birthday party and people buying gifts and us spending money, I would rather my friends donate money to this charity. And so she set up an online campaign, and in that online campaign she set a goal of $300. That's pretty noble for an 8-year-old little girl, especially in 2011. That's a lot of money today for me. It surely was a lot of money for her. But she said, I want to do this, and I would like my friends to donate $9, $90, whatever it may be, to this cause instead of coming to a birthday party. And she says in her little statement that she's going to show you exactly where the money went and what the effects of it would be. And so when she did that, she set up an online campaign, and like I said, her target goal was $300. Well, her birthday came, and she had $220. She was discouraged. You and I know that feeling. You and I know the feeling when we set out to do something of what we might feel is a great task, and we set what we might think is a low goal, but yet we don't reach it, and we just get discouraged. We get disappointed. And what do? Sometimes we quit, right? Well, that's kind of what Rachel did. Being the 9-year-old little girl she is, she let her emotions kind of get to her a little bit, and she told her parents to take down the campaign. She didn't want to do it anymore. Well, things changed. On July 20th, 2011, there was an accident, including 12 cars and 2 semi-trucks. In the midst of these 12 cars is Rachel's family's car. And in the car, her mom was able to get out without very many injuries at all, but Rachel was trapped. They came and they removed her from the car, and she was unconscious. The paramedics took her into the ambulance, and the mom said, what do I need to do? And so a police officer took her to the hospital with them. The dad and other family members met them at the hospital, and so they went in with the doctor, and the doctor came out and said, hey, listen, I just don't know. She's in a coma. We don't know what the prognosis is going to be. And the parents, being frantic, said, well, what can we do? What do we need to do? And the doctor suggested that, you know, basically the best thing you can do right now is think positive things. Pray if you pray. But also be positive around her. Do something that would encourage her to understand how significant her life is. And so they immediately thought about the campaign. They reenacted the campaign online so that it would generate more donations. And they would tell her as they would get new donations as they sat with her. And so this campaign started up again. And it started up in fierce madness because people started to hear about her story. Now, her birthday was come and gone. And that was the whole basis of this charity water event, was to donate your birthday. But the birthday was come and gone. But now people have another reason to think about it. Now, I want to compare this to you on something. A few months earlier, a man donated his birthday to the program, and he raised $47,000. This young man did not do the effect of this young lady. Now, let me explain. 3 days later, this campaign of hers had reached $47,000 in 3 days. This other young man, that you know his name more than likely, Justin Bieber, only reached $47,000 the whole time that his campaign was in place. But see, you didn't even know this little girl's name probably until 5 minutes ago. Now, why do I mention that? Well, number one, I mention that because as we look at the young lad in the story in John chapter 6, I also want you to realize that Rachel Beckwith is just like that young lad. She's not known to anybody. She's not known as to be somebody famous or anything like that. But she's significant. Her significance mattered. The story changed on July 23rd. On July 23rd, the doctors told the family that there was just no hope, that she wasn't going to come out of the coma, so they decided to go ahead and end the machines. And so they turned the machines off, and Rachel passed away. Now, the story doesn't stop there, though. It just changed a little bit. Rachel's goal was still to raise money for this Clean Water Initiative. Her pure heart was thinking about others until the day she died. And so when we think about that and we realize the effect of that, let me show you the outcome of that. By the end of 2016, that same campaign that they reenacted when she was in the hospital in a coma had reached over $1.2 million. And another 400 and some odd campaigns were started in her name, not in somebody else's name, not for their birthday. Now, people are still doing that today. You can find that online. But in her name, another 400 and some odd people started campaigns, and another $1.7 million was raised for the Clean Water Initiative. Now, $3 million has been raised for people like this man right here. Remember, she said she was going to show you pictures. Well, this man right here was among 37,000 people that got clean water because of Rachel's initial campaign. He says, thank you to Rachel's family for providing us clean water. Now, Rachel's story is a sad one, but it's also an uplifting and encouraging one. The reason I say that is because I want you to think about the title of this lesson, A Lot from a Little When Limits Are Removed. Friends, let me tell you something. There is not a single person in this auditorium today who is insignificant. Everything you do matters, from the least to the oldest. Now, how do we apply that? How do we turn that in the context of John chapter 6? Remember that young lad? You can be the young lad. Remember Andrew? You can be Andrew. You can be Philip. We know we can't be Jesus, but we can be like Jesus. We can do the things that He asked us to do. Friends, our young lad gave up his lunch. Our young lady gave up her birthday party. What are we giving up? Do we give up a few hours a week to go and worship God together? Is that all we need to do? Do we give to the church for the means of the work for the church? Is that all we can do? Or can we do more? You see, in John chapter 6, when Jesus went forward to talk about the bread of life and the water that are free flowing, we have that recorded right here. It's not fish. It's not bread. But it's the bread of life. What are we doing today to share that with others? Your opportunity starts right now. Your opportunity is to be like Rachel, to be like that young lad, and to give up just a little bit and see the rewards of a whole lot in the kingdom. Friends, today I ask you, are you doing all you can do? Are you being a lot from a little? Because each one of us is just a little in the bucket, if you think about it. We're only one of 8 billion people nearly on this earth. But what can we do? Before you answer that question, you have to think about, am I a Christian? Because without being a Christian, there's not a whole lot you can do, because you've not obeyed the commands of God to start with. Friends, today, I don't mean to sound negative towards anybody who has not obeyed the gospel, but if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized for remission of your sins, you're lost. And the only thing that changes that is that soul-saving message of Jesus. We must hear the Word of God. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins, turning away from that old man. The Greek word for that is metanoel, and that means meta, like metamorphosis that we get our word from today. It's a change. It's a change of person. And you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and your Lord. And you must be baptized in the water of grave of baptism for the remission of sins. Romans 6, 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Friends, today, if you've not done that, there's no better day. There's no better way than to do that today. But maybe, as we've thought about this lesson, maybe you realize, maybe I'm just not doing the best I can. Maybe I'm not doing everything I can for God. Maybe I need to give up more in my life for God. Maybe you have sin that separates you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The beauty of it is that God is long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. And friends, we know that James 5, 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So friends, today, if you're outside of the church, if you've wandered away from God, maybe you've just not been the best parent, child, brother, sister. Maybe you need the prayers of the elders of this congregation, this church family. That invitation is offered. If you need to obey the gospel or you need to return home, won't you come right now?